Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there. He made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One in himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Corinthians chapter 15, or 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Been working on our series through the book of 2 Corinthians on Wednesday nights, and going to continue that this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't forget, of course, to be in prayer for our ladies' retreat, which happens on Friday and Saturday. Got some ladies coming in for that. And of course, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we'll start our short revival. We normally go a week, but this time it's only going to be Wednesday through Sunday. Brother Dave Hardy will be with us. Again, it's going to be a good few days. And so plan now to be out for every night of that. Again, that'll start next Wednesday through Sunday. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tonight. Well, we'll just read our text and then come back and get a little context for it. But if you would, please, in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, that we might we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." There's a whole lot that we could talk about in these passages. As a matter of fact, we could probably spend as long in these verses as we've spent in this study so far, because there's so much going on. But we're going to narrow it down to one thought tonight. I want to speak to you on this subject this evening. One day we're going to trade in our old tents. One day we're going to trade in our old tent. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask God's help in all that we're going to do this evening. And I'll ask Brother Hubbard, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. All right, you can be seated. Thank you for standing. That's all I can do, brother. I said, if you've been with us, there we are. Now I'm nice and loud. We've been working on this series on Corinthians, and just to get a little bit of a review of where we were, we go back to chapter 3. Paul was talking about the glory of the gospel, and he was referencing the fact that we're living under the new covenant. And before, of course, was the time of the Old Testament, in which God gave us the law, which was the written manifestation of the holiness of God. And of course, we couldn't live up to the written manifestation of the holiness of God. And so God brought in a new covenant, what we refer to as the New Testament. And of course, as a part of this new covenant, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, bore our sin, died on Calvary, that if we would receive what he did by faith, God would therefore take care of our sin and we could be delivered. Amen. That's good news. And all of chapter 3 talks about the glory of the gospel and how amazing the gospel message is. And it is an amazing message that we can be delivered from our sins through someone else, because we're all lost and undone and in a terrible shape, but God is willing to save us. And when you're a lost sinner, it's good news that you can be saved. And so chapter 3 was all about the glory of that. Well, after you get saved, it just gets better. I mean, after you get saved, it gets better, because in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says it's an amazing thing that God now gives us the ministry of the gospel. We got to hear the message that Christ died for our sins and that we could be saved. And the best decision I ever made in my life was the day I got saved. And the best feeling I've ever had in my life was the day that I got saved and realized that I'd been delivered from my sins and had escaped hell and didn't have to go there forever. And it was a great experience in my life to be able to do that. But on top of that now, God gives us the message or the ministry of the gospel in verse 4, where now he gives us the opportunity to go tell other people what somebody one time told us about how we might be able to be saved. And Paul talks about how we have this ministry in verse 4 and what an amazing ministry it is. And so he says again that we have this. Now, it's such a great message, as we saw last time, or we saw here a couple weeks ago, it's such a great message that it doesn't need gimmicks in order to promote it. And we saw that in verses 2 through 4 or so, when he talked about dishonesty and deceptive speech. The gospel is such a great message that we don't have to market it. It doesn't need marketing schemes or marketing techniques or tricky things or sprucing up. As he says in chapter 3, verse 12, we just need to preach the gospel with great plainness of speech. We just need to show people their condition and tell them that Christ is the answer for what he did on Calvary. We don't need to contemporize it or spruce it up or make it more appealing unto men. Paul says we just need to use great plainness of speech. Then we saw last time as well, the other Wednesday night or so, in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we said that lost man is so influenced by sin that he's blinded to the power of the gospel and to his own need. So as a result of that, God did something about that. And the thing that God did about that is in the rest of chapter 4, where Paul says in the rest of chapter 4, especially beginning about verse 8 or so, where Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body. So God had a plan. Again, we've covered this all already. The gospel is a great message all by itself. It doesn't need marketing techniques to sell it. The problem is not that we're not marketing it in the most clever way possible. The problem is, as Paul says, that man is blinded by his sin and unable to understand the gospel or its power. So therefore, once God saved us, he doesn't take us directly to glory. Instead, he allows us to stay here and experience the trials of life and the difficulties of life and the problems of life. Now, I'm kind of like you. When I got saved, it would have been nice if God had not only delivered me from hell, but delivered me from the trials of life and the struggles of life and the problems of life. Would have been great, wouldn't it, to have been delivered from sickness and difficulty and death and trials and all the other things. But God leaves us here to experience those things. And the reason he does that, as we've already seen, is so that we might be a living demonstration of the difference that the gospel makes in the life of a person. And it's not more clever marketing techniques that the world needs. It's not more music or different things. What the world needs is to see people get saved, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, and then to bear up and to live in the difficulties of life and the trials of life and the struggles of life that they themselves are going through, but someone to live it and show them how much different it can be when you know Christ as your Savior. Amen. And to be able to see the difference that His influence in your life and obedience to His Word can make in the life of someone that, hey, you can deal with this life and you can deal with the chaos of this life once you know Christ as your Savior. And so He left us here to be a living demonstration of the power of the gospel and its ability to change people's lives. We don't do by way of simple perseverance or stubbornness. We do it by faith. And we saw that last time in chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, "We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' And we also believe and therefore speak." And we saw last Wednesday night how that God leaves us here to endure these things so that we might be a testimony of the power of the gospel to a lost world. And we do that by our faith. It is our faith that enables us to endure these things and deal with these things. And Paul simply says in that verse, "I believe God. I believe His word. I believe His promises. I believe all that God says. And therefore, we're going to endure because we believe Him." And we spent the whole week last Wednesday night. And if you remember, I was a lot more excited about that than you were, about how we just need to believe God and trust Him and how that God will take care of us. Amen. And we do these things because we believe Him. I believe His word. I do. I believe what God says in His book, and we're supposed to be living demonstrations of that. It's by faith that we look beyond the sufferings of life that Paul talks about to trust Him. And in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul ended up last week by saying this, "For which cause we faint not, because of our faith, because we believe Him, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And he says, it is our faith that enables us to live past what we see. We're able to live past the trials, the struggles, and the difficulties because we know what lays ahead for us. And he says, it's by our faith that we believe these things. And so therefore, we don't live for that which is seen, but for that which is unseen. And we're not going to preach all that again, but we went into it in great detail last time and how our faith makes such a difference. Now, it is this idea of faith that Paul's now going to carry over into chapter 5, and he's going to strengthen his argument a little bit by talking about a little bit more about that which is ahead of us. So I want you to notice a couple things in chapter 5. First of all, in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul's going to talk a bit about this. He's going to mention two things that we know by faith. Now, remember now, the context of all of this is the fact that God's left us here to endure the trials of life so that we might be a living demonstration of the gospel. And we can do that in chapter 4 because of our faith. Then when we get into chapter 5, Paul says, our faith enables us to see beyond this life to that which is to come. And in doing so, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Brother Hubbard, by faith we know two things for certain." Look what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, chapter 5, verse 1. "For we know," and again, this knowledge is an assured knowledge. And it's an assured knowledge because of what we believe about the Word of God. Because God's Word says these things are so. And so he says, we know two things in chapter 5, verse 1. First of all, we know what our current condition is. Say amen to that. Amen. Matter of fact, we're probably too familiar with what our current condition is. So Paul says, we know where we currently are. And here's where we are. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." And he talks about this current life. He talks about this earthly house and our tabernacle in chapter 5, verse 1. Now, our earthly house, obviously, is not a reference to the structure you may have left before you came here tonight to come to church. It's not talking about a building of any type. We know that this house it's talking about is our bodies. We dwell here in this life in these present bodies that we have. So it's not a structure. It's a reference to our physical body. And the body is a house, is it not? It is the house in which we live. It is where our soul dwells, where our spirit dwells. It is where the part of me that is me dwells. And we already know this tonight, so we're not going to belabor the point, but our bodies are just flesh and bone. It is not who we are. Now, I'm kind of attached to the one that I got, but it's not who we are. Sometimes we begin to think that it is, and we lose sight of how this is not all there is. But we know that we dwell within this body. It is very much a house. I live here. One of these days, I'm going to move out. But until then, I'm dwelling here and living here. Sometimes you wish you could sell it and get another one, like you can a house, but you can't do that, can you? I'd get a skinnier one if it was me, and a better looking one with more hair, but we can't do those things. So we do have an earthly house, and he says the body is that earthly house in which we dwell. That's part of it. But now Paul refers to the body as a house because we do dwell here, but then he also refers to the body as having no promise or chance of permanence. And he does that when he mentions that not only is it a house, but it is also a tabernacle. You notice in chapter 5, verse 1, we know that the earthly house of this tabernacle. Now, to us today, a tabernacle, of course, is a tent. And so he says, our body's a house because this is where I live. He says, but practically speaking, it is the exact same thing as a tent or as a tabernacle. And you know what a tent is. If you've been in the military, y'all know what a tent is. If you've been around for Men and Boys Camp Out, then you know what a tent is. And we can, you know, this is, we can dwell in a tent for a while, but they certainly are not meant to be permanent dwelling places. I mean, anybody here want to live in a tent for the rest of your life? It's not exactly, as a matter of fact, Men and Boys Camp Out about one night, you're ready to go to the house. And so it's not a permanent thing, and it's not meant to be a permanent dwelling place. And we can dwell in them for a time, but here's the problem with tents, and they are fragile, they are weak, they deteriorate very quickly. They don't last very long. They leak. Amen. They're cold and they're hot and they damage easily and they decay. And eventually, of course, sooner or later, they ultimately fall apart. They're susceptible to all kinds of outside influences. They're susceptible to the surrounding environment so that it only takes one strong gust of wind to blow the thing down flat. And we know what a tent is, and a tent is susceptible to all of those things. So Paul makes reference to the fact that tents are easily dissolved. Look what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. He talks about our earthly house. He says, you know, we dwell here, but our bodies are nothing more than a tent. And he makes reference to the fact that they can be dissolved or that they are easily dissolved. Now, the word dissolve means to take apart, to fold up, or to take down. When you take down a tent, we call it taking down in America. If you know where we're getting ready to leave, Men and Boys Camp Out, need to take down your tent. But really what we're doing is the same Greek word, which means to dissolve. We could say, hey, brother, you need to dissolve your tent. But that sounds a little weird to us, so we say, take it down. But the word dissolve or take down is the same. That's why pilgrims live in tents, because they are not permanent and can be dissolved in a moment's notice. They can be taken down or taken apart in just a moment's notice. So Paul says this. He says, we live here on this earth, and while we're here, we dwell in this house. But this house is nothing really more than a tent. And it's susceptible to outside environment. It's susceptible to all the things of life. It's susceptible to everything that goes around, every bug that goes around, and temperature and heat and cold and all the things that our bodies are susceptible to. And he says, as such, they are really nothing more than tents, temporary dwelling places. Now, Paul said, we know our bodies are nothing more than tents, temporary structures in which we live, while we, like pilgrims, pass through this life. We're passing through, and if you don't like the one you got, I got good news for you. You're only going to have it so long because we're just passing through. Now, if you really like it, you're going to be in trouble because we only got it for so long, and we're passing through this life. Sooner or later, the tent that is my body is going to be dissolved. It's going to be folded up. It's going to be taken down. And here's the thing. We have no sure way of knowing when that is. It's the reason James says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day brings forth. We know that life is but a vapor. It appeareth a little while and vanisheth away. And so one of these days, this house, this tabernacle that I'm living in is going to be dissolved. It's going to be folded up, taken down. I'm going to move out. The thing about it is, though, I don't know when that moving out day is. But one of these days, it's going to happen and it's going to take place. It's going to be dissolved. One of these days, listen, like a sudden gust of wind blows down a tent, the tent that is my body can be folded up just as quickly. Now, sometimes we get notice. Hey, in about 3 weeks, that's when the doctor comes in and says, you got about 3 weeks and you're going to fold up your tent. But we know that sometimes like a sudden gust of wind can knock down a tent at the campground, just as quickly we can have our tents folded up as well. It could be a way of car wreck or heart attack or whatever it may be. But our tents are susceptible to all of these things. And Paul says, we're aware of this. Come on, we are, aren't we? We're aware of that, that very quickly they can be dissolved. The dissolving of our bodies is a daily possibility, but it is an eventual and unavoidable reality. I mean, it could happen today, but eventually it's going to be reality. One of these days we're going to fold up our tent and it will be dissolved and our life here will be over. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. So this is an appointment that none of us are going to be able to avoid. One of these days we're going to fold up our tent and then we're going to stand before the Lord. Amen. Now, this body is an earthly tabernacle, and as such, it's not suited for the future of the child of God. I'm kind of thankful for that. I don't want to drag this one around for the rest of eternity. And so it's not suited, the Bible says, for what God has ahead of us. I like that because it means, you know, we oftentimes say, boy, I'd love to see heaven and I'd love to see these things. Our bodies couldn't handle it. You know, when you see the little kids running around here and we say to ourselves, wish I had that much energy, I'd get everything I need to do done by 10 o'clock. No, you wouldn't, because your body would fly apart. It would self-destruct. We're not built to handle all the energy of a three-year-old, especially once you cross over 50 or 60. It just doesn't work too well. But our bodies are not suited for eternity. And look over in 1 Corinthians 15. You might want to leave a marker here. It's not too far away anyway, but we're going to be back a couple of times. This body's earthly, and as such, it's not suited for the future of the child of God, and so it's got to be put off. And it has to be put off so that we can inherit eternity. We've got to put it off. 1 Corinthians 15, it says this in verse 50. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We're going to come back to this chapter in a minute, but he says here that it's impossible for this fleshly tent or tabernacle to inherit eternity. Therefore, this temporary dwelling that we live in has got to be put off. It's got to be dissolved. And I never know when God's going to call me to fold my tent. Could be today, it could be tomorrow, maybe for 20 years, but we do know this much. It can happen as suddenly as a strong gust of wind can blow down a tent. Our lives can be over just like that in this body. And so Paul says this is certainly a reality. So we know our current condition. Here's our current condition. We're aware of this. It doesn't take much faith to understand our current condition. We're here, the part of me that is me, the soul, the spirit, is dwelling in this house, which Paul says is a tabernacle, because it's a temporary dwelling, and just that quickly it can be dissolved. Isn't that encouraging? Yeah, I knew you'd be encouraged by that. Look, secondly, notice, not only are we aware of our current condition, but while we're aware of that, we're also aware of our future hope. Amen. Yeah. Because look what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's a very real possibility, an eventual reality. He says, but if that happens, we know that we also have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So Paul says, we know that in a moment's notice, this old tent can be dissolved. But knowing what we do about the body, we ought to be discouraged. We ought to be depressed. We ought to be fatalistic in our thinking. Oh, come on. If you think about the fact, what I said a moment ago about the, you know, how encouraging that is, making light of it, it's not very encouraging to know that, you know, my life could end tomorrow. I mean, my tent could be folded up before this day is over. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know what problems are going to bring. This old body is susceptible to disease and sickness and difficulty and trial. I never know what a visit to the doctor is going to bring. I never know what the test results are going to bring. I don't know any of those things. We really, in many ways, are at the mercy of our element, are we not? And so we have no idea when any of this is going to happen. That ought to be fatalistic. That ought to bring a view of, that ought to bring some idea of hopelessness. Well, what difference does it make? I'm just going to die anyway. I mean, why worry about these things and why try to get ahead when there's absolutely no guarantee of anything? Paul says we ought to be that way, but we're not. And we're not, listen up, we're not because of what we know by faith. We know our current condition. The world is right. This life could end tomorrow. And my tent may be folded up tomorrow. We're fully aware of that. But we're not discouraged by it, and we're not depressed by it, and we're not eaten up by it because of what we know of our future as a child of God. And what we know of our future is at the end of verse 1. I got another house. I have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Without defining any of those words, that's better than a tent. He says, if our tent gets folded up, that's okay. I got somewhere else to move. This one's just temporary, but I've got an eternal one awaiting me. And so Paul says, we're not concerned about these things. We don't fret over them. We don't worry about them, because when you're saved, you know that, yes, I may have to fold my tent up before this day is over, but that's okay, because I got somewhere to move to. And one of these days, this tent in which I live will be dissolved, and I know that I have one in heaven. Now, he says in chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we have a building and house not made with hands. This is not the place that Jesus is talking about in John 14 when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. In chapter 5, Paul's not talking about our mansion over the hilltop. He's not talking about that kind of house. In context, it's pretty obvious. He's talking about a body. God has another body prepared for us. In heaven. It's not a reference to a place, but to a body. It's not a reference to what happens. It's not a reference either to what happens the moment after I die. It's a reference to the day when we will receive a new body, like unto Christ's glorified body, as a part of the second resurrection. If you understand the timeline, we're waiting for the tribulation period to take place. And just before the tribulation period, we're going to be raised up. Those of us who are saved, our bodies will be raised up, and we will receive a brand new, glorious body. You say, preacher, you believe that? Sounds a little far-fetched to me. I believe it because God said so. And I believe His word. And I'd much rather believe that than one of these days you just die and they stick you in the ground. And that's the end of all things. But look, if you will, in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, where we were a moment ago. This is a reference not to what happens the moment I die. Now, we know when we die, we're present with the Lord. But Paul's not talking about that here. He's talking about the day we will receive a new body at the second resurrection. And chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is all about that subject. Notice in verse 35. And I don't have time to stop and explain all of these verses, so just bear with me. We'll get to our point. In chapter 15, verse 35, Paul says this, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body which shall be, but bare grain, it may have chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body." And he goes on and explains the character of the resurrection, which we don't have time for tonight. But notice in verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised up in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." He says, verse 44, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body, that's the one we're in. One of these days, we will receive a spiritual body. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last man made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural, and afterward that which was spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, so are also they that are heavenly. And as we have been born, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So Paul says, we don't worry about these things because we know we're going to have another body. Not an earthly body as we now have, but a heavenly body. You say, preacher, what's it going to be like? I have no idea. I just know it's going to be a heavenly body. Be the first time in my life I've had a heavenly body. Amen. And we'll have a heavenly body one of these days that will bear the image of heaven and bear the image of glory. Look what he says in verse 51. He says, "This new body will be received at the resurrection of the just." In verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." He says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be" what? Changed. He says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we will cry out, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He says, one of these days at the resurrection, we will be raised up and we will receive a brand new body. So Paul says, certainly, it's absolutely true. This old body that I now dwell in could be folded up at a moment. But I'm not worried about that because I know that I have reserved for me in heaven an heavenly body, one that will bear the image of the heavenly. I've got somewhere to move to, and so I'm not that concerned about it. It won't be constructed, this new body. You say, well, preacher, what's this new body going to be like? I don't know, but I do know this much. It won't be a tent. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, notice he doesn't refer to this one as a tent. He calls it a building, a house. There's a difference between a building and a tent. He says this house that we will dwell in will not be a tent. It will be a building. The idea of a building is a permanent structure. Matter of fact, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, that not only is it a permanent structure, but it is eternal in the heavens. Come on, isn't that what he says? Not only is it eternal in the heavens, but Paul says it's been put together by the direct working of God. This one's not going to be made of the dust of the earth as the one that we now have. It's not going to be frail like the one that we now have. It's not going to be weak like the one that we now have. It's not going to be impacted by environmental things as the one that we now have. But this body will be made by the direct working of God. You say, what's it going to be made out of? I don't have a clue what it's going to be made out of. But God's going to make it by the power of His own working. And because of that, it will be a building. And it will be eternal in the heavens. So permanent that Paul says it is eternal. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul said this. He says, we bear the difficulties and the struggles and the trials of this life. Sickness and heartache and problems and grief, so that we might be a demonstration of the power of the gospel to those within whom we come in contact with. And one of these days, the effect of sin, those trials and problems are going to catch up with us, and the sickness will catch up with us, and old age will catch up with us, and we'll fold our tent. Now, we don't have to set up at night fretting over that, because I know that if I fold my tent, I have a building made of God awaiting me in the heavens. So Paul says we don't have to fret that. We don't have to worry about those things because it is there. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, chapter 3, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now, if this wasn't a Wednesday night, see, you would have amened right there. Because one of these days, we're going to get a new body. You say, what's it going to be like? It's going to be like His. You say, what's His like? Whole lot better than ours. And one of these days, we're going to get one just like He's got. And I don't know what the body that He's got is exactly like, but if the Son of God's got it, then it's probably pretty good. And I would say this, I doubt seriously, Brother Tony, we could get a better one than that. So one of these days, our vile body, this temporary thing that's impacted by all things that are in this life, is going to be changed, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to receive our brand new body, which is made after the image of heaven and is like unto His glorious body. That's why I'm not worrying about folding this one up, because I got a much better one. If you were living in a shack and you had a mansion up the road and your shack blew down, you probably wouldn't sit up at night going, oh man, my broken down worthless shack blew down. Now I've got to go live in this crummy mansion. You probably wouldn't think that way. That's the whole point that Paul's making. He says, we're living in tents. And one of these days, we're going to fold this tent up and we're going to inherit what we were saved to inherit. The reason we don't have more joy in this than we ought to is because we cling so tightly to our tent. If we die before the resurrection happens, we go immediately into the presence of God and we await the day of the resurrection in which we will receive our new bodies. That begs the question, what are we going to live in until then? I'll tell you. I don't know. Because the Bible doesn't say. It's hard for us to fathom this because we are so attached to our tent. It's hard for us to fathom that we don't have to have a body. That we can live because we are soul and spirit. We're not body, we're just dwelling here. It's hard for us to conceive of the fact that we could dwell in heaven with Him without a body. Are we going to do that? I don't have any idea. But we can do that. The trouble is we're so earthly minded we can't conceive of such a thing. Which is why we cling so tightly to this body or this tent. But I know this much, whether we're going to have a temporary body, maybe God's going to move us into TLQ or temporary housing or something until He finally moves us over to our new body. I don't know what God's going to do, but it's going to be better than here. But whatever shape we're in, or body or no body, I do know this much, that one day I will inherit the brand new body, which will be a building built by God, made for us in heaven. Amen? So I'm not going to worry about if this shack blows down or if this crummy tent that I'm living in folds up. That's okay. I got some place to move to. And when I get there, I'm going to inherit the body that God saved me to inherit. It'll be made like the image of God. Come on, you could be a little excited about that. We ought to be anyway. So Paul says, we're not worried about it. Whatever the body will be like or will have until the resurrection, in the resurrection, we know this much, that it will bear the image of the heavenly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 49, Paul says this. He says, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This body that we now dwell in bears the image of the life that we live. We live in a sin-cursed world that's frail and weak and fragile and susceptible to failure and decay, and our bodies demonstrate the fact that we live here because they're decaying. And they're getting older and they're falling apart and they start to leak and get cold and break down and tear up. And one of these days it'll come to the point where it finally just folds up. But that's okay because we have a better one in heaven. And the one we have in heaven will bear the image of that place as surely as the one I have here has borne the image of this place. And however good heaven is, our bodies will be. Amen? Because of the day that it lays before us. Now, we're not hopeless because of this. We ought to be futile in our thinking. We ought to be hopeless in all these things. But we're not because of what lays ahead of us. We're not hopeless because we know what our future is. Not only are we not hopeless because of all this, but we're supposed to, listen, are you listening? We're supposed to actually look forward to it.
Right. Amen.
I can tell you are. We're not only supposed to say, I'm not concerned about these things. You know, if my tent folds up, it's not that I won't, it's not that there's nothing here to miss. It's not that. But if my tent folds up, I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to lay in bed tonight worrying that maybe my tent will fold up in the middle of the night. Because I know if it does, I've got a place in heaven reserved for me. And one of these days, I'll get a brand new body. So I'm not concerned about those things. But Paul goes on to say, not only are we not supposed to take the attitude, not only are we supposed to have the attitude that I don't fear death, I don't fret over these things, I'm not hopeless over these things, but Paul says we're actually supposed to be anticipating them and looking forward to them. We ought to be looking forward to the day when we're finally in the presence of our Savior. We ought to look forward to the day when in the twinkling of an eye we are changed into the image of the Son of God. Oh, we won't be Jesus, but we're going to be changed into His image and inherit the body that He possesses. And we ought to say, man, I can't wait for that day when we become like unto Him. That's what he says in chapter 2. It took me longer to say it, but that's what he says in verse 2. He says, let me get over where we're supposed to be. Chapter 5, verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house from heaven. You don't need to explain all those words. I'm going to, but you don't have to. Because he says, we earnestly desire to be clothed upon. I love the way Paul puts that. One of these days, I'm going to be wearing a brand new body. Because that's what we do. We are soul and spirit. We're just wearing this old body. Some of ours are getting loose. Amen. But we're going to just wear this old body. One of these days, I'm going to be wearing a brand new one. I'll be sporting a brand new body. one of these days. And he says in verse 2, "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Now notice how he says it. He says, "We groan." You're pretty familiar what the word groan is. It just simply means, it's the same as our English word sigh. It just means, come on, you ever had a day where you go, it's not that I wish to die on the spot, but it's a sigh that says, man, I can't wait. Can't wait to put on my new body. Going to be good. That's what he says. He says we groan and sigh because we should be earnestly desiring this day to come. We sigh because now we have to deal with all that this tent brings and living in it brings. Look what he calls it in verse 4. He calls it being burdened. We now live under the burden of living this life in this tent. And the stuff that he talked about earlier, the burdens and trials, difficulties of life, we bear all this. And that's the reason why from time to time we sigh. Because we just get weary of the burden. We get weary of the problems. We get weary of the sickness and the difficulties and the tired and the all weariness and all that comes with it. And from time to time we just go, it's just going to be good when we finally get there.
Yeah, that's right.
And he says, we earnestly desire to be clothed upon. As a result, we're supposed to be earnestly looking forward to the day when we get our new bodies in verse 2, the day when we will be clothed in, to the day when we get to wear our brand new bodies, glorified and eternal. Paul said in verse 3, y'all still with me?
Amen.
He says in verse 3 that this doesn't mean that we have a suicidal thoughts. It doesn't mean that we have some type of death wish or that we're longing for death. He says in verse 3, "For so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." He's using this type of clothing and nakedness. He says, we don't want to be found naked. In other words, we're not just longing to die. You know, we're not sighing because we're saying to ourselves, I just wish I could die. That's not what we're saying at all. We don't have a death wish, not by any means. The folding up of our tent, the folding up of this body, the folding up of this life is something that is left to the working and to the will of God. My tent will fold up when it's God's will for it to do so. It's not my job to hurry it or to anticipate. It's my job just to simply let God's working and will be done in my life. And my tent will fold up in His good time. And until then, I'm supposed to persevere and be a living demonstration of the gospel to the lost around me because of the glorious ministry we have of telling others how to be saved. And I'm supposed to live that demonstration and be preaching the gospel and telling people about Christ until the day my tent folds up, which will be done at the will of God. And when it is folded up, I'm not worried about that because I have one reserved in heaven, just like it. And therefore, even though it's not up to me to end it, I'm longing for the day when God calls me home. But I'm going to leave that up to Him. Amen? In His timing, in His will. Because the folding up of our tent is His business. It's not that we have a death wish. We just have a wish to finally be home. We just have a wish to finally be with the Lord, and we just have a wish to finally wear our new body. Verse 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan," he says it again, "being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed," he says, "but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Isn't that a great verse? Paul says we groan sometimes because of this life, not because we're saying, "I just wish I could die." Because God's people ought never talk like that. That's God's business. He says, and we're not wishing to be unclothed. We're not wishing to die. He says, we're just groaning, longing for the day when we'll be clothed with our brand new body. When the temporary, mortal stuff of this life will be swallowed up in eternal life. And all of this that we endure here will be a memory. Because we'll be living in eternity. Come on, that's good stuff.
Amen.
Absolutely. We don't long for death. We just long to start our new life.
Amen.
Haven't you ever felt that way?
Amen.
I'm not wishing I could die. I just wish we could get eternity on the roll here. Just get started. Get going. Get in my new body. I'm going to persevere till He comes. I'm going to keep living for Him until the day He calls me home. I'm not going to quit chapter 4 because of what I believe by faith. So I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep being the best testimony I can for Him until He calls me home. But when He calls me home, I won't be disappointed. Because I'm looking for the day when I can put on my brand new body and be where He is forever. We don't long for death. We just long for the start of the new one. Now notice what He says in verse 5. This is all made possible because of His grace and mercy. He says in chapter 5, verse 5, "Now He that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." We have this not because of any work of our own, not because of we are deserving or because we are so spiritual or because we are so righteous or we are so godly or because God loves us more than He loves everybody else. We have this because of what Christ did in the gospel. When Jesus came and died on the cross, He made it possible for us to have reserved for us a home in heaven through what He did. That's that glorious message of chapter 3 that we're supposed to be preaching in chapter 4. He says, God wrought this for us. Oh, come on, isn't that good? God worked this out for us, and He worked us out for it. He has this whole plan that if we would receive His Son as our Savior, He would take what Christ did on the cross, apply it to our sin debt, making it possible for us to be forgiven, making it therefore possible for God to save us, remove our condemnation, bring us into fellowship with Him. Jesus is now in heaven preparing a place for us, and He made it possible for us to have a brand new body so that we might live in that place that Jesus is preparing. He says God's worked all this out for us. If He had just saved us from hell, that'd been a good thing right there all by itself. But He went over and beyond that and has worked all this out for us. Why has God given us a body anyway? I don't have any idea. But He must have some kind of plan because He's worked all this out. And He's done it all by His grace and by His mercy. We didn't deserve any of it, but He's worked it all out. And while that day has not yet come, God has given those of us who are saved His Spirit to dwell within us and to lead us and to help us deal with the burdens of life until that day comes. Look what He says in verse 5. God's got all this worked out, for He that hath wrought for us this selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of His Spirit. We could preach for 3 weeks on that last phrase of that verse. But it simply means this. God has worked this out, and I have a body reserved for me in heaven. Until then, I've got to live in this life and try to be a demonstration of the gospel. So what God does until that day is He indwells us with His Spirit. Matter of fact, at the moment we get saved, God moves in, regenerates our heart, and we are indwelt by Him and filled by Him. And so God gives us His Spirit to encourage us, to lift us up, to strengthen us in the face of the trials and the difficulties through which we live. It's impossible to live the saved life without His indwelling. And so God says, here's what I'm going to do. I've got a body prepared for you in heaven. But until that day, you're going to need help living the gospel. So I'm going to fill you with My Spirit and indwell you with the Spirit of God to encourage you and direct you, help you see in My Word what you need to get through. It's all the grace of God. And while we could preach several messages on that verse, the point is that God's worked this out. He's got a plan. True, we live in tents until that day, and until now, like pilgrims, we're to deal with the burdens of this life, but God dwells with us in the person of the Holy Spirit to help us until that day comes. We just need to pay more attention who's living in the tent with us. Isn't it amazing? You know, if you're at Men and Boys Camp Out and some guy crawls in your tent, fairly noticeable. Matter of fact, around here, you might want to be careful whose tent you crawl into. It'll be the last tent you ever crawled into. But at any rate, isn't it amazing how we can have the Spirit of God dwell in us, share this tent with us, if you will, and how little notice we give Him? But He's there, isn't He? Leading and directing that still small voice as He tries to help us through these things. As God works all this out, helping us hang on to the day we get a brand new body. Notice our confidence, or what should be our confidence, in chapter 5, verse 6. Everybody still with us still? Okay. Chapter 5, verse 6. Notice our confidence. Therefore, we are always confident. I read that and I think, are we? Therefore, we are always confident. Therefore. Why? Because my tent could fold in any moment, but I have a home reserved for me in heaven that God has prepared for me, a new house that one day I will wear. And until that day, I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's going to help me persevere until then so that I might inherit the body He has prepared for me. Amen. Therefore, Amen. We are confident. Here's that thing of faith, isn't it? Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 6, that we know that as long as we are here in this body, we are absent from the direct presence of God. And we know that God's presence can be in our life by way of His Word and His Spirit, but we're not in His presence. But he says this, we know that as long as we're here, listen, I joke about it sometimes, but there's no 12-foot Jesus going to appear at the foot of your bed. As long as we're in this body, we're removed from His presence. And Paul says we know this because this body is not prepared for that thing. So therefore, we're absent from His presence. You know, and as long as that is true, then we're going to be absent. But we are confident, he says, that one day we will be absent from the body and present with Him. And we are confident of that. Amen. We are absolutely confident that right now I'm stuck in this tent and the wind blows against it and the sun beats down on it and it deteriorates and rots and falls apart and it's susceptible to all kinds of things. And sometimes it feels like it's going to fly away and like I'm hanging on with all my might to it and sighing, waiting for the day when it will come. And I know as long as I'm here, I'm absent from His presence. But one of these days, I'm confident that I'm going to leave this body and I will enter in, not into purgatory or not into hell or not into nothingness. I will enter into His presence. Amen. Because I know that to be absent from this body will be to be present with Him. There is no intermediary. There is no other place to go. There is no secondary place. There is no purgatory. To be absent from the body is to be in His presence. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to close the gap in the twinkling of an eye. How far is heaven? It's a twinkling of an eye away. And I'm not coming back and floating around my bedroom. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be with Him. I don't want to float around anywhere except up there. Paul says we're confident that one of these days we'll be absent from this body and present with Him. And though life changes and fluctuates, our faith is constant. Amen. Until then, we live our life in this tent by means of our faith in the Word of God, the indwelling of God, and our confidence in His promises. We don't become obsessed with what we see in this temporary life, so obsessed that we forget what we're destined for. Chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says this, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Listen, I know my body's temporary. Listen to me. We know that this body's temporary. We know that it's susceptible to sickness. We know that it's susceptible to death. We know that it's susceptible to coming apart. We know that it grows old, and we know that it grows and it deteriorates. I'm not going to obsess over that because I know that's a part of living in a tent. But that's okay because I'm confident that one of these days when I have to lay it down, I'm going to be present with Him. And that God will give me a brand new body. Therefore, I'm going to live by faith in what I know my future to be, rather than living by sight and focusing on this. Sometimes you think, when God calls some of His people home, they're going to be hanging onto the tent flap all the way up. We ought to say, praise God, I'm rid of that thing. We live looking forward by faith of what we're destined for. I believe this. No. I believe it. Paul said, I believe it, therefore I speak. I'm not saying this because it's my job. I believe it. You say, well, I don't believe that stuff. Well, I'd rather believe this than the fact they stick you in the ground. And everything you are, were, or ever was is gone. We were made for something better than that. Notice in chapter 5, verse 9, so we can finish up. You see our motivation. Verse 9, wherefore we labor, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The word wherefore at the beginning of verse 9 is important because we tend to never connect the wherefore to what God has said. The wherefore is application. He says all this stuff's going to happen. Listen, if you believe that this body's a tent and we're just dwelling in it and it's falling apart around us, amen? And one of these days, we're going to fold it up. We don't have any power as to when that's going to be. We certainly have no power to stop it from folding up. It might just be that a big gust of wind will come along and we'll be gone. And in Missouri, that might be a reality. And we'll be out of this body, separated from it, and cast out of our tent. God's prepared for those of us who are saved a body in heaven, like on His glorious body. And when I leave this body, no matter how I leave it, I'm going to be present with Him. That automatically brings a wherefore. That means something. This is not a doctrinal truth. It's supposed to impact how I spend my time in this tent. Because what makes my time in this tent important is not serving my country. Well, that's an important thing to do. It's not what gives my life importance. It's not all the other things that we think of in this life. What gives this life importance and my time importance in this tent is the wherefore. Because look what it says. Chapter 5, verse 9. He says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, here's the payoff, that we might be accepted of Him. The word accepted simply means well done. That He might look at the life I lived in this tent from the time I met His Son as my Savior until my tent folds up, and have God look at that and say, well done. Amen. That's the payoff. Because once you leave, they'll give you your triangle flag and they'll never remember who you are. Other than the fact you'll get blamed for everything that goes wrong from that day forward because you're not there to defend yourself anymore. Who did that? Oh, Smith or whatever his name is. You know, he's the way he was. We don't live for that. We don't live for the other stuff in this life. It's temporary. We live our time in this tent knowing that one day it's going to fold up and I'm going to be in His presence just that quickly so that when I arrive there, He might look at the life I've lived and say, well done. Well done. Well done. Not in reference to how men think we should live, but well done in how we lived our life in relationship to His Word. Well done. Can we not say it this way? You wore your tent well. Well done. That's the payoff, that we might be accepted. And acceptance here is not in reference to salvation. Our acceptance in salvation in Christ. This acceptance is reference to being well-pleasing, to how I spent the days in this tent, and if they were well-pleasing to the Lord. Listen tonight, it's a short life. It's a short life. I'm finding that it's getting shorter all the time. It is a short life. But that's okay. It really is. I don't stress out that much about getting older. It happens to the best of us. And I still say that people who have the most birthdays live the longest. And so the more birthdays you have, the better off you are. So don't worry about having birthdays. It's a sign of longevity. I'm not worried about getting older because every year that goes by just means I'm 1 year closer to my new body. Just means I'm 1 year closer to seeing my Savior. You say, well, that sounds like awful pious talk. No, I don't think so because I believe this. I believe it. And I want to live the time of my sojourn here in this tent, in this body, in such a way that when I get to heaven, I'll hear, well done. There's going to be some stuff that He's going to look at and say, Not too good there. But I want him to look at my life overall and say, well done. Amen? It's a short life, and I want to spend my fragile, short days here pleasing the one. Please listen. This is a short life. And I want to spend the time I have here in this short, fragile life pleasing the one with whom I'm going to live forever.
Yeah.
One day, we will indeed stand before the one who made all of this possible and answer for our travels here as pilgrims. Amen. Look what it says in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in this body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is not talking about salvation. That's settled in Christ. We're not saved by good works, but we are once we get saved. God gives us a new life, fills us with him, reserves a body in heaven for us and a place for us, and then we're going to give an account for how we lived this body. Think about this. We'll stand before him. We're going to stand before him in the new bodies that he came to this earth and took on a body to make possible for us. And when we stand there, we're going to give an account in the new bodies he's provided for what we did with the old bodies for him while we were here. We're going to give an account for what we did during our life on earth. Paul said this was why he labored to reach men and to preach the gospel in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The word terror there, you know, we use like Americanese today. We don't really speak English in America anymore. So terror to us means a frightening thing. But that's not what the English definition of the word terror is. The word terror, here you go, it basically means awesome. And we can use it here because the Lord is awesome. Realizing the awesomeness of God and all that he has done and all that he has provided, we seek to persuade men. Because one of these days we're going to stand before him. And when I think of all that he has done, please listen to me, I cannot imagine standing before him in the brand new body that he has provided for me and tell him that while I was here, I did virtually nothing for him. As I stand there in the new body that he made possible by way of his death on the cross, more than anything in my life, I want to hear him say, well done. Can you conceive of that? While we stand there in the brand new body that he died to provide for us, I want to hear, well done. I don't want to have to stand there, though I don't think we can anyway, because I think we'll be on our face. But I want to stand there and say, well, Lord, you know, I just didn't think I had to, and I just didn't see why we had to. And, you know, and I had other stuff to do. And, you know, we had family time here and this going there and this taking place. And I just didn't have time to go to church all the time. I just didn't have time to serve you. I mean, you know, this night over here was just reserved for us, and we just didn't have. I don't want to stand there and say that. This is a short, fragile life. And I don't care how old you think you are. Did you read the news today? Some of those kids nearly went home to be with the Lord, high school kids. Your tent could fold up just that quickly. And I don't want to stand before him in the body that he has provided me, in the place that he has made possible for me through the salvation that he saved me with, through the blood that he provided, and say, well, Lord, I want to hear, well done. This ought to be the goal of the life that we now live, to be acceptable to him once we get saved, knowing the reverence and the wonder that we should have. We should live for him. He said this should be the one true motivation of anyone who knows the Lord. That ought to be our one true motivation. Now, I'll say this and be done. So many of God's people today will never, just don't get this. It's not a hard concept to get. But the problem is, we are so earthly minded that we can't even get excited about the whole idea of the thing to any real measure, because we're so concerned about our house and our bills and our cars and our work problems and our family issues and our stuff going here and our stuff going there. We're so tied up in this life that we have no time left over for the joy of the fact that we've got a home in heaven and a body that God has prepared for me.
And we're going to live there forever. And one of these days, this is all going to be a distant memory. And that day could be in a moment. And on that day, when we stand before Him, I want to hear, "Well done. Well done." If you're here tonight and you're saved, this is what we live for. It's not for retirement. It's not for all these other things. It's for this. The only thing that really matters is eternal. Should we work and provide for ourselves? Yes. Should we plan for retirement in case God doesn't fold our tent up by then? Sure. But that's not our purpose. Our purpose, you know, and if God folds my tent up before I ever reach retirement, I'm not going to leave here going, "Oh man, didn't get to enjoy retirement." I'm going to think, "It is so good to be home."
Amen.
So good to be home. If we're here tonight and we're saved, we ought to ask ourselves this. If we were standing before Him tonight, listen, take this serious. If we were standing before Him this evening, how confident are we that we would hear, "Well done"? I'm not saying that He couldn't point to some stuff and say, "Not so good there." But overall in our life, would we hear, "Well done? Good job. You used the tent that I gave you for my glory. You didn't serve yourself. You served me. Well done." That ought to be our desire. Can you conceive of the fact that one day this will be reality? As sure as we're sitting here tonight, we're going to stand before Him. And I want to hear, "Well done." If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'm out of time, so we're not going to go into it. But there's going to be two resurrections. There's going to be a resurrection of the just, the Bible says in Acts, and a resurrection of the unjust. Jesus said in John 5, I think it is, that there'll be a resurrection for those who are righteous will be raised up unto life. And those who have never been saved will be raised up unto damnation and condemnation. The thing about it is we have this short time in this tent to make the decision about which resurrection we'll be a part of. Have to choose for ourselves. Let's do read that one verse in John 9, and I'll pray. I promise. We'll read the verse, and then I'll pray. John 5. John 5. Verse 28, when Jesus writes this, John 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, John 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good, in other words, the saved, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, those who have never been saved, unto the resurrection of damnation. And here's the thing, we choose for ourselves during this life. Let me ask you, while you're living this life in this tent, have you chosen to receive Him as your Savior? Because your choice in this life will determine what resurrection you're in. Can I tell you, it'd be a whole lot better to be raised up unto life, to know that you have a body prepared for you in glory, than to be raised up unto the resurrection of condemnation. The choice is ours. God's worked this out, made it possible for us to be saved. But we must choose. And what you choose in this very, very short life will set your destiny for eternity. Listen up. You better choose wisely. Why don't you stand with me if you would?